Well, adults, if you want to go and get some coloring pencils and sheets, go to the back now. If not, hopefully you pull out your outline. We're going to cover from Ephesians 6, but we're going to also continue our study on Pilgrim's Progress. You know, I think it's important as a pastor to be open and vulnerable. And so I wanted to share a little bit about what was going on in my heart now, in my life, and hope it comes across in the right way. Recently, I could say that my heart has been really full of the joy of God. Really, I could say that my mind every day is consumed with the things of God and how to advance His kingdom. Really, I find myself that whenever I'm around other people, all I want to do is encourage them, serve them. To be honest, even at nighttime, it's so easy for me to just read my Bible, to pray with my wife. I mean, to be honest, I really am finding it difficult to relate to those who struggle with their sin. Just being honest, sharing my heart. Now, how many of y'all believe that to be true of me? Nobody? Nobody. What an accurate view you guys have of my life. And to be honest, not a day goes by that it's not a struggle for me to think correctly, to have pure motives, to encourage others, to do the things that I want to do. Can any of you relate to that struggle? The reason is, one of the reasons is because we have a spiritual enemy, a real spiritual enemy who is constantly, relentlessly, every day, many moments throughout the day, tempting us to do the things that we don't want to do. And so this morning we're going to talk about that spiritual enemy. To know what his schemes are, his strategies, his best methods in our life, and hopefully find some relief. And I do have good news. Here's the relief. He can be resisted. We can resist him. So let me pray for us. Father, even as we pray now, it's an acknowledgement that it's a spiritual request. And so, Father, I firmly believe that our enemy, Satan, and his forces, spiritual forces of dark world, have been at work in our life, out in our homes this morning, on the car here, in the last few moments. Father, so enable us to see with spiritual eyes today, to see both the reality of who you are, to understand him and his work, and also to press down into our heart and soul what we need to believe and do in response to it. Father, we know that he's real, but he is also completely in submission to you. And so, Father, teach us in this text today. Deliver us from his influence, so that we can live out who we truly want to be in Christ. So, Father, do this, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 13. So let me invite you to stand. We're going to be listening to Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. This is the word of the Lord.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm.
This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. If you got your outline in front of you, I hope you do. You see the first point, it says, know our enemy's motivations and scheme. So last week in our, when we looked at the journey of Christian, he had found the house beautiful. You remember what the house beautiful represented? What did it represent? The church, right. And it was there where he found incredible conversation. He was strengthened. He was refreshed on his journey. But as soon as he left the house beautiful, he came under attack. He was faced with a challenge. Let's pick up these words from John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress. So he says, once he, talking about Christian, was in the valley of humiliation. Poor Christian was immediately put to the test. He had not gone very far before he spied a foul friend coming over the field to meet him. His name was Apollyon. Now, Apollyon is taken straight out of Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, where he's described there as the angel of the bottomless pit. The name Apollyon actually means destroyer. And so here we see, and if you were to read, and I hope you've been reading Pilgrim's Progress, he describes him as this ugly, dinosaur-looking dragon with power and eyes. And in reality, that's who Satan is. That's who the destroyer is. But he often doesn't present himself like that, does he? He often presents himself in very subtle, benign, and at many times very pleasant ways. I think about as a Christian, you know, to be honest, I didn't really struggle with auto theft this week or drug use, you know, or abuse or sexual morality. You know, these huge things that we see in front of us and we're like, well, that's obviously sin. That's wicked. I'm not going to choose that. But what our enemy does is he often tempts us to things that are acceptable and pleasing to us. You know, we're oftentimes are tempted to coarse joking. Or we're often tempted to read or watch whatever we want, not thinking about how it affects us. So we think about the strategies of Satan. That's what we want to talk about. You know, but it's got to start with the assumption that we actually believe in him. You know, probably one of the greatest strategies of Satan is to convince us that he doesn't exist. Or he's caught off up in China somewhere. Or over in India. Or with the really true Christians. He is real. And so, do you believe the Holy Spirit is real? See, as Christians, so often we forget that we live in a spiritual world. There's more to this physical world in which we live in. There is a spiritual realm around us. And it is real. It's active. It's happening to us. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Probably only you who come from a charismatic church where Satan and the devil and all that was just so active in you. But I would say most of us are on the extreme of not even believing in him or not even being mindful of him at all. And so, you know, it's kind of like you ever heard somebody say, well, the devil made me do it? That's probably an unhealthy recognition. The truth is, you made the decision. You acted. He tempted you, but you were the one to act in it. So somewhere in the middle between the devil made me do it, then he doesn't even exist. We need to come to an understanding that he is real. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle. That term of wrestling, of fighting, of struggling. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's what Scripture said is happening to us now. We think we're just wrestling with flesh and blood. Our employer, our own desires, our own spouse, our own brothers and sisters, whatever it may be. And it is true. There are three enemies against the Christian. One is the world, the fallen world. The second is our own flesh. Even though we've been saved and regenerated with new desires, there's still remnants of that sinful flesh within us. And our third enemy is Satan. So that's what we're going to really drill down to understand about how he works. Look at verse 11. This shows what our main action today is from this passage. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So that's what we want to do. We want to leave here today believing that Satan is scheming against us and then to understand how to resist him. And what does it mean to put on the armor of God? So let's go back and look at Pilgrim's Progress. Look at the story of Christian. It says, Christian was afraid. He struggled in his mind to know what he should do. Should he go back or should he stand his ground? As Christian thought about what to do, he realized that he had no armor for his back and that turning and running would give the enemy an easy target for his darts. Christian decided that standing his ground would give him the best chance of surviving Apollyon's attack. So taking a stand. In the moment of temptation, in the moment of choosing God, choosing sin, there has to be a commitment on our part to taking a stand. Now, taking a stand involves two things. So let's go back and look at that moment of temptation. Or I think I have an image up here of a fork in the road. So you're here at the fork in the road, and you're being tempted. Maybe it's to say something unkindly, or maybe it's to do something that you know you shouldn't. And there's one way, away from God, choosing sin, and the other is to resist, stand firm, choose righteousness. So in that moment, how do you take a stand? Well, we're going to talk a lot about that, of what it means, but it starts with belief. It starts with faith. It starts going, if I go the way of Satan, if I go the way of sin, I believe that it will harm me. It will harm others. If I choose the way of God, it's what's best for me. It brings glory to him. It is where my ultimate satisfaction lands. Now, that hardly ever happens in that moment, do we? Where we're like, oh yeah, we do that. But it's understanding, seeing what he's telling us to believe and do. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So that's my goal today, and for us as Christians, is that we would know what he's up to. We would know the common ways in which he attacks us. And every one of us, I look around at you guys, and you're so diverse. Your age, your experience, your backgrounds, your desires, your temperaments, what all it may be. But every one of you have two or three just go-to sins, don't you? I mean, just they're always there. And so Satan knows the same thing about you. Now, he's limited in his knowledge. He's limited in where he can go. He's limited in his power over our lives. But he's an unbelievable student and learner. And he has been watching you since you were born. I don't want to creep you out by that. But what I want you to understand is he knows you extremely well. And he knows what Phil Chambers is prone to do. And what just is as comfortable to him in sin. And so he's pounding me with that reality. This past week, I read a book from an author named Thomas Brooks, who actually lived the same time as John Bunyan. So I would imagine the influence of Brooks was possibly in John Bunyan's work. But he wrote a book called Precious Remedy Against Satan's Devices. I want to look at a couple quotes from his book, which I thought were really helpful. He said, the four prime things that should be first and most studied and searched. So if you're a Christian, Church of Christ, this is what we are to do. We are to study and search Christ, the Scripture, your own hearts, and Satan's devices. If any cast off the study of these, they cannot be safe here nor happy hereafter. That's so helpful to me. It helps me even when I think about preaching in this church. Are we full of Christ? Do we see His beauty, His majesty, His all-sufficiency? And then understanding, secondly, go back. What was the other one? Scripture. Scripture, knowing Scripture, knowing what it says. The third is your very own heart. I thought that was kind of surprising. I didn't expect to see that one in there. But then the other one was Satan's devices. And then there's a second quote from his book. He says, "It is my work as a Christian to do my best to discover the fullness of Christ, the emptiness of the creature, and the snares of the great deceiver." Fullness of Christ. That's why we sing the songs that we sing. That's why our desire is to exalt Christ. Because the more that we love Christ, the lesser it loves our thing, the lesser our love is for others. You find that to be true? You know, the more we're full of Christ, the less we're tempted by sin. And then the second one talks about the emptiness of the creature. That's talking about really understanding our limitations, how prone we are to sin. I think that's not a very happy message in the church today. Hi, welcome to Christ Community Church. We believe you're empty as a creature. You know, that's not really a way to grow the church or make people feel welcome. We have unbelievable identity in Christ, but the truth is, kind of what I said at the very beginning, I am prone to sin. I cannot stand against the temptation of God in myself. In the moment when I realize how empty and powerless I am, that's when all of a sudden I reach outside myself for help. So I want to look closely at the enemy's scheme. Now, the Apostle Paul instructed the Ephesians, he said, "Put on the whole armor of God with the intention that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Now, the motivation of Satan is he hates you because he hates God. He can't get to God. He can't harm God, but he can harm God's people. Again, all under the sovereign protection and oversight of God. But that's his motivation, is to try to harm us because he hates God. Look at John 10:10. This kind of gives us an understanding of who Satan is. It says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." He wants to destroy our faith. He wants to destroy our reputation. He wants to destroy the reputation of God through our life. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's powerful. None of us can resist him in our own strength, in our own Christian maturity, in our own wisdom. But he can be resisted. He can be resisted when we're trusting in the wisdom and the power of God. If you remember last week, Christian was going up the journey, and he saw the house beautiful, and there were two things outside. You remember what the two things were? What were they? Lions, right? There's a weekly test. Are you not realizing this? That you're reading Pilgrim's Progress? He came across, and right before he got to the Palace Beautiful, there were two lions, fierce lions. They were roaring at him, and he was fearful. He was afraid to go forward because they would rip him apart. But then the porter of the house yelled out to him, "Come forward, for yet they're lions, but yet they're chained lions." So even though they were right on the side of Christian, if he stayed on the path, they could not get to him. So we talk about Satan and his power and his influence in our life. He's still chained. There's still a toothlessness to him that Jesus has brought. He could gum us to death, but he's not going to eventually overcome us. So, but he is a lion. He's a devourer. He's a liar. He's an accuser. He's a destroyer. That's what he wants to do in our life. Well, there's two main strategies of Satan. And I think almost all of his schemes can fall under these two: temptation and accusation. temptation and accusation, which is actually the opposite of the Holy Spirit. So Satan tempts us away from God, whereas the Holy Spirit draws us to God. Accusations, what Satan says is, you're wrong, you're worthless, you have no value, you're a great sinner. And what the Holy Spirit says, you're my son, you're my daughter, you belong to God. Tim Keller talks about the relationship between temptation and accusation. He said, temptation is when we take sin too lightly. It doesn't really matter what I watch on Netflix. It doesn't really matter what I say. You know, I'm just an honest person. I know I have no filter, but that's just who I am. So we're tempted to sin, we take sin too lightly. But accusation is when you take sin too heavily. Oh, man, the sin that I did when I was in college was so great. I don't believe that God could ever forgive me of that. Or he does forgive me, but he's punishing me now for the sin that I did in the past. And so that's what Satan does in your life. He may either tempt you to go, the sin is so small, God will forgive you, it's all right, do it. It's probably not even a sin. Or he may tempt you with accusations saying, your sin is so great, you're in trouble. So which one of those do you struggle with? Temptation to taking sin lightly or taking sin too greatly? I think we both struggle with those at times. So we fight against temptation and accusation by preaching the gospel to ourselves. That's what we do. So we talk about the idea of taking tempted to sin. We say, you know what? I'm tempted to sin, to watch, to say, to do, whatever this sinful activity is. But you know what? I belong to God. And his way is better. And his way is truth. Or if I'm tempted to take sin too heavily, I say, I belong to God. Jesus has fully covered me for my sin. Jesus will not hold these sins against me. That's preaching the gospel to yourself. That's what we do each and every day. That's what we're called to do. That's how we stand firm. That's how we resist his work, by preaching the gospel to ourselves. The taking up the shield of faith. You know, those of you who've been in church your life, you know, you remember the little felt spiritual armor, or maybe whatever it is now. We think that's just for kids and spiritual armor. It's just as true for us. We take up the shield of faith. We take up the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. All of these things are how we resist. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, he's got this armor. He's got this sword. He's got this shield. And that's how he stands firm. All right, so let's look at three of the schemes of Satan. And there's many, but these are the three I think are the most common ones. The first one, he tempts us to doubt God. He tempts us to doubt God, especially when there's unpleasant circumstances in our life. If he can get you and I to doubt the character of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the protection of God, then he's got us. We're defeated. What he wants in tempting us to believe is God doesn't care. God is absent. God's not going to protect you. God's not wise in allowing these things into your life. I think it was back in the 90s when, remember the movie The Passion of Christ came out. There's a scene in The Passion of Christ where it's right before Jesus goes to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's wrestling, he's struggling. I mean, this is the beginning of the worst part of his life, and he's praying. And then there's this Satan figure that's right there with him, just whispering, tempting him. And he asks Jesus two questions, which I think he asks you and I all the time. The first question was that he asking to Jesus, he says, who is your father? And the second question is, who are you? That's what he's getting you and I so often to ask in our minds, who is my Father? And if he can get us to believe that my Father is unkind or distant or can't be trusted with my life, then we're disqualified. Or then he also asks, who are you? See, that's another thing that Satan does. He wants to convince you and I that we don't really have value to God. We're not really a protected and provided for daughter of God. So he's whispering these truths. He's tempting us to doubt God. So resist his scheme to do that. The second one is he tempts us to live life without God. For he knows when we're walking in God's guidance, when we're walking in God's resources, we are dangerous. We are dangerous men and women. But when we're not, we're walking in our own understanding, leaning on our own understanding, walking in our own strength, we're weak. We're helpless. And to be honest, this is the one that I struggle with the most. This is every day I am prone to self-sufficiency, independence, living apart from God, living in my own wonderful, vast wisdom and understanding of life, and my own strength that I think. And it's not only arrogant, it's dumb. It's walking out the door, getting in the car, facing the day, thinking that I am smart enough, wise enough, strong enough to navigate a very confusing life on my own. You know, a lot of time when Dave and I or your small group leaders talk about spending time with God, reading scripture, praying. One of the biggest reasons that we are to do those things is not because good Christians do them, because we absolutely need the perspective of Scripture. We actually need the faith that Scripture provides that helps us to understand this world. We actually need to commune with the Lord so that our discouraged heart can be strengthened. It's like a good breakfast, you know, you go into the day strengthened. So spend time with God. Read his word. Not because you should, but because it's needed in our life. Because what Satan wants to tempt us to do is cut us off from the power source. To live life apart from God. He does that all the time. Well, let's look how Christian handled it. Christian handled it a lot better than me. Later on in the story, he says, Christian came to a place where a company of fiends came nearer and nearer. But when they were almost upon him, Christian cried out with the most vehement voice, I will walk in the strength of the Lord God. So they turned around and went back from where they came. So rather than saying, I got this, come on. He's saying, I go forward, I face you, not in my own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And that's what repelled them. That's what turned them back. So what Satan has tempted us to do is live life independent of God, in your own sufficiency, in your own strength, in your own wisdom. And the first acknowledgement to resist that, to stand firm, is to say, I'm not strong enough. I'm not able to do it, but I will stand in the strength of the Lord. So that enables us. So resist the enemy's scheme to cause you to doubt God. The third one is he tempts us to believe there are things better than God. See, he's the prince of this world. He loves this world. And what he wants to do is to tempt you and I. There are things out there that are better than God. And we call those God substitutes. Anything that we look to satisfy us, bring us security, happiness at a greater level than we do God, that's a God substitute. And Satan continually wants to tempt you to believe they are better than God. Kind of like I said earlier, now, a lot of these things are acceptable. You know, my kids, I love my kids. I find joy in my kids. But whenever I elevate my hope and love in them at a greater level than I do for God, then they become God substitutes to me. And so Satan's saying, oh, Pour all your energy into your kids. Pour all of your money, your resources. Look to them for your happiness. And that's a very subtle thing, isn't it? Of knowing what's right and what's wrong. Kind of the same with saving money for retirement. It's okay to save money for retirement. I do. I hope you do some of that. But if I'm piling away so much for retirement, believing that you know, I'm going to be happy and secure and have the money and the resources to travel that I want, and I'm not sensitive to God maybe asking me today to be generous or to be faithful in giving, then I'm putting a good thing and elevating it to a God thing. And I've got to resist that. You think, just Satan's temptation, this world is greater than God's world. What's the name of the book that we're reading? Pilgrim's Progress. And what's implicit and explicit is that we are pilgrims. This is not our home. This is a temporary rest area off the highway. And we're passing through. But what Satan wants to say, this is it, guys. This is it. You have 83.4 years on this earth. Grab, experience, do all that you can, for this is it. And the truth is, it's not. We are on our way to a greater city. We are on our way to an eternal city. We are on our way to a God who's there, who will satisfy us more than anything in this world. And so, kind of back at that fork of the road, will I give myself to this world? 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. 1 John 2:17 said, the world is passing away with its desires. There was somebody in the church I was talking to beforehand, and I won't tell you who it was because of base of what I want to say, but we were talking about how it just kind of stinks to get older. You know, the pains are more common. You don't bounce back the way that you thought you would. And I can really grieve that. I can be mad at it. You know, I'm just not as young as I used to be, or I'm not as active as what I want to be. But I have to realize this pretty well put together body and mind it's passing. It's fleeting. It won't be around forever. And I either have the choice of grieving that or accepting it. It's kind of the same with this world. If we're pilgrims, you'll go on vacation, you cram everything into your car, right? That's sort of what we as Christians are. We're to cram a few things in our car and find life from that. So what Satan tempts us and what we have to resist is he tempts us to believe there's things in this world that are better than God. And we have to say, there are some incredible things in this world, but they will pass away. They will be gone. And God's kingdom, God's forever presence is greater than anything in this world. Psalm 16:11. Well, let's look at this. Look at this quote from Pilgrim's Progress. Because Christian gets this. He says, besides, oh, you destroying Apollon. So he's talking to him. He says, now, if I want to be honest with you, if I want to speak truth to you, I like his service. Talking about God, talking about the king. I like his service, his wages, his servants, his government, his company, and his country better than yours. You can stop trying to persuade me otherwise. I am his servant, and I will follow him. Bam! That's faith. That's the faith when Satan's saying, give all that you have to this world. He's saying, no, I like his company better. His wages to me are better than what you promised to me. Walking by faith. Psalm 16:11 says, what does it say? It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's true. But that's so hard to understand and walk in light of. We have to believe it to be true and walk by faith. So understanding the schemes, that's his third scheme. So now let's look at The second point says, stand strong against Satan by believing and doing. Actually, I just want to skip back to the end. There's three verses I want to look at. And it's understanding how Satan has been defeated by Jesus. Look at these verses. In 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2, Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So, understanding the work of Christ, relying on the work of Christ, that's what strengthens us. That's what enables us to stand and resist Satan. There are things that we're called to do. We're called to believe and we're called to action. That's what Ephesians 6, it says, stand in his might, put on the armor of God. That's what we're called to do. But then we're called to believe in our identity in the work of Christ. So a couple of applications, statements. In fact, there's three that I want to leave you with, and they're at the bottom of your outline there. Three points. And I'm going to leave this, actually, let's leave this slide up during communion, because this is what I want you to interact with. During communion, as you're thinking, reflecting, if you got a pen, write out the answer to these questions. I think you'll find it helpful. The first one was, list one or two sinful attitudes or actions that are common in your life. Okay? All right, let me make that request again. Really do this right now during communion. Or promise me you'll do it later today. Really think through, what are the one or two sins that are just so common in my life? Write those down. The second, what do you need to believe to keep from them this week? What is it you need to believe about whatever it is that you put down? What do you need to believe about God? What do you need to believe about yourself? What do you need to believe about Satan? The third one is, what do you need to do to keep from them this week? What do you need to do? There's action. You know, as I was thinking about this sermon, spiritual warfare, whatever it may be, it seems like very unhelpful, unpractical. But we will be spiritually influenced away from God this afternoon. Even in the next few moments, there's a spiritual influence away from God. So it's believing that, but there's still actions to do. We're still called to do some things. You know, we can't just say, all right, God, protect me from temptation, and if I fall, it's because of you. No, there's things that we do. You know, it's like the bad joke about the guy who goes to the doctor and says, I broke my arm in three places. And the doctor said, stay out of those places. There are opportunities, there are places that you and I are tempted to sin. Well, stay out of those places. Choose to say no to a certain group of people who influence you, or certain TV shows, whatever it is, whatever those places are where you know you'll be tempted, choose to stay out of those places. So, you can't resist God in your own strength. You need God fully to help you. But when God helps you, then in his strength, make decisions for holiness, righteousness, purity. And remember, it was Jesus who came, and he enabled us. He conquered Satan. Satan's on a timer, a countdown timer. His time in this world is limited. Eventually, he's going to be cast forever away. That's what Christ has done for us. So as we come to communion now, I do want you just to interact with those last three questions. If God takes you somewhere else as you reflect, fine. Just come back to them this afternoon or sometime this week and really work through these. So let me pray. Jesus, thank you for how you have overcome Satan. And greater is you than he who is in this world. And Father, I do long to have a heart full of joy, of a mind consumed with your kingdom, to be a better encourager and servant of those around us, to choose things that are godly and purity. I do desire that. And I know all of us do as believers. So, God, help us right now. Show us our sin. Give us the confidence to come to you in repentance. And then change us, Father, so that we may stand strong and resist him. So do this work, Father, we pray. Amen.